17 through 27. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Get your Bible. Follow along. Mark it. Get you a pencil or a colored pen or something. Mark it when the preacher preaches. You'll be glad you did one day. Mark chapter 9. 27. Verse 17 through 27.
And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he reareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it since it came in unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he went and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
Amen. In verse 23 of this story, after this man had brought his son in a desperate situation, demon-possessed, cast into the fire, demons would throw him into the fire, tormented, tortured. He said in verse 22, he said, if you can do anything, would you just have compassion and help us? Boy, hadn't we been there before? Just look up to the Lord and say, Lord, if you can do anything, just would you just have a little pity on us? Would you just have a little compassion? In verse 23, Jesus looked at that man and he said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. Now, some people may not can believe in certain situations. Some people can believe, but it doesn't always turn out the way we want it to be in our belief. But God has compassion on us, and he pities us. Because he knows that we're made of but dust, he says. And so here's this man in a terrible situation. Nobody else ever even cared enough to talk about it. Now here's a man wanting help. And it shows he went ahead and he cast out that demon, that deaf and dumb spirit. He charged him to come out in verse 25. Verse 26, the spirit cried and threw the boy down and like he was dead, and then Jesus took him up and lifted him up, and he arose and he went into the house with them. And the disciples go on to say, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that? And he said, well, this kind cometh forth but by fasting and prayer. And see, this man, the father, did not fast and pray. He didn't. He asked and received. But somebody fasted and prayed. Somebody believed that God could do this. And so when here's his father, and he's looking at the creator of the universe, the miracle maker, and he says, would you have compassion on us? And Jesus said, if you can just believe me, if you can just believe me, I'm going to do something. Now, God rewards those who believe. All things are possible to those who believe. Now, don't get me wrong. All things don't always happen the way we want them to happen in our belief. But all things are possible to those who believe. Now, a lot of us go to God and things don't always come like we want to come, but that doesn't mean it wasn't possible. That just means it was not God's will at that time. Do y'all understand the difference? Just because you name something, claim it, don't make that God's will. Your will and God's will don't always go together. But it's possible because God can do anything. And if it's His will, it is possible. And it'll happen if you believe, if you trust Him with all your heart. Salvation, same way. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but supernatural things don't come through the natural order of things. This took a supernatural act, and it was out of the ordinary, and the only thing that could have helped that boy, he was under supernatural oppression. He needed supernatural deliverance. Supernatural. Things that are not natural, out of order, out of the ordinary. Supernatural. We have a supernatural God who can do supernatural things. You go to the doctor says, I can't help you. God can say, I can. You go to the boss man, he says, I can't give you that money. God says, I can. You lose family and friends, you say, I can't live through this. God says, I can get you through this. You may carry an infirmity. The Apostle Paul carried one himself. And you tell the Lord, you say, I can't live with this. He says, with me, all things are possible. You can live with this. I'll help you. My grace is sufficient. See? Amen. I'm a little bit chilly. Is anybody chilly? They close off that hall and the thermostat goes crazy. Amen. Listen, so there's several things I want to show you about people who believe that all things are possible. Number one, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Turn over there real quick. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. With believing, all things are possible. The number one thing and the first thing we have to get right is that salvation is possible to those who believe. Now, if you don't believe that, you're not going to get saved. But if you'll just believe it with all your heart, he says you can be saved. Look at 10:43 in the book of Acts. To give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in him, that's Jesus, shall receive the remission of sins. Now, I grew up and I was educated in Lancaster. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. If Danny was here, he'd say amen. But he says, shall receive the remission of sins. So I looked up the word remission to make sure that I knew what I was talking about, because we hear cancer went into remission and things like that. So I looked it up to make sure I knew what it was talking about. And the definition is this: cancellation of debt, charge, or penalty. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. In Jesus Christ, if you believe it, you can receive cancellation of debt, charge, or penalty. It'll be in remission. Like the cancellation of that cancer or that leukemia. It's canceled. It's no longer held to your account. He's took it on his account. He's canceled your debt. Have you ever had debt and you couldn't pay it and you went to somebody and you felt so bad that you went and you went to them and they said, don't worry about it, we'll just write that off. You ever done that? Some of y'all ain't never done that. Boy, that's a wonderful feeling when somebody looks at you and says, don't worry about it, we'll just write that off. Hey, the day I got saved, March the 5th, 1978, when I walked down that aisle and I was weeping and crying and worried about my debt to God, my sinful debt, the debt that I could not pay unless I died and went to hell for all eternity. And I was worried about that. And I went down there, and I didn't know it at the time, but they read me those scriptures: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called them. You know what he said? Don't worry about that debt. I've already paid it. Don't worry about that. I come out of that church that day, and the burden was off, and the sin was gone, and just like somebody just give me a new car or paid off my house or something, you know. Glory to God, the debt has been paid. I don't ever have to worry about it again. There's not another bill collector coming after me. The devil's got no claim on me. It is in remission. Amen. Now, I got that by believing. I didn't join church. I didn't get baptized. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't quit nothing. I didn't start anything. I just called them and said, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, and I want to go to hell, but I don't want to go, and I want to receive that gift of eternal life. And that day, he up there in heaven, he took that big old bloody ink pen, and he wrote paid in full on the top of my name. Now, the old devil, he comes up to me and I said, well, what about this? What about that? And I say, what sins are you talking about? That's not on my account anymore. Jesus paid for that. See? But only to those that believe. The reason people don't get saved, there's only one reason. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. You know, it'd be kind of like, my house is paid off. I'm an old man. When you get old, you get things paid off. And you do not know how good it feels to get that debt off your head. Now, me and the government own it. If you don't think the government owns it, they're going to send you a bill every year for taxes. So the government still helps me on it, but I have paid. We've paid that off. Now, if I go up to the bank and I say I want to make a house payment, they'll look on that computer. We don't have an account for you to pay a house payment on. And I said, well, check it again. It's 4901 Post Oak Lane. Look at it again. No, nothing there. I said, well, look at it again. It's Clarence Ronald Roddy. There ain't nothing there. I'd be stupid to lay $600 or $700 up there and say, I'm going to pay it anyway. Yes, amen? Amen? Wouldn't that be dumb? So we go to God and we say, God, I need to get saved again. He looks on his heavenly computer. He says, there ain't no debt there. God, don't you remember when I did this over there? Lord, please forgive me. I did that 30 years ago. He says, painful, gone, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Simply by believing that Jesus is who he said he is. And that he did what he said he did. We have to believe that he'll do what he said he'll do and forgive us, put our sins in remission. Number two, by believing John 11. John 11. Turn over there real quick. Verse 25 and 26. John 11. Now, you know the story. Lazarus is dead. He'd been dead 4 days. They've had his funeral. They've wept. The neighbors have come. The flowers have been given. The body has been put into the tomb. And Jesus shows up after all of that. Now, if you will, look at me with verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look what he asked her. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? That's a terrible thing. We went through it this past week. It's a terrible thing. But you know what? You know what Jesus is saying? Absent but alive. Absent but alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's our belief. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus said it. She said, Lord, if you'd have been here 3 or 4 days ago, you could have healed him. He said, I didn't do it for the glory of God. That y'all would know that he that believeth in me shall never die. And to prove it to them that it was not just a dead body laying in there, to prove it to them that anybody that believes on him can live forever, he walked over there and said, remove the stone from the grave. And so they removed the stone, and what did he do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and walked out of the tomb. Now, he did that to prove to them that whosoever believes in Jesus shall never die. He's alive and well. Now, let me tell you something. We all have loved ones that's gone on. But I've got news for you. They're alive and well.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that. And also this. Also this. Somebody told me one time, well, said, preacher, what about when you pass on? Won't you worry about your family and all this? No, because I'm not dead. I'm still alive. Rudy, will you help him? I've just changed locations. Now, my address will change to heaven. Amen? And believest thou this, that's the foundation of our faith. The Jehovah's Witness says when you die, you go to the grave and you lay there until resurrection day. And on that day, you'll be resurrected and judged on whether or not you'll ever have eternal life. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. We're not waiting for a judgment. We're going to live long as God lives. Amen? And then look what else belief brings. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6. Just turn back a few pages. John chapter 6. Look at verse 35. Now, believing brings remission of sins. Believing brings eternal life. Believing will do something else. Look at this, John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, there are people in the world that believe on Christ that don't have bread, but that's not what he's talking about. And look at the rest of it. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That doesn't mean you won't ever drink water again. He's talking about spiritual things. Faith, belief on Christ, those who believe shall never thirst again for spiritual things. Now, if you are normal, before you accepted Christ, you were thirsty for something and you didn't know what it was. You were hungry for something and you didn't know what it was. I firmly believe if more people get saved, grocery stores wouldn't sell near as much. The liquor store wouldn't sell near as much. The drug dealer wouldn't have as much dealing to do, because once you get born again, just like in John chapter 4, Jesus told that woman at the well, if you drink the water I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. Now, he didn't mean natural thirst. That's a spiritual thirst. I don't read my horoscope. I don't have one. I was born in April, but I'm not an Aries. I'm a child of God.
Amen.
The stars do not map my history, past or present. Jesus Christ holds it in his hand. I am not looking for something else. I'm satisfied. We ate a lot over the holidays. We eat a lot over the holidays. And a lot of times we'll eat, and then somebody will say, don't you want some cake or pie to go with that? And you sit there and you go, no, I don't think so. I'm full. I don't need any more. But you know, there's people all over this world, they're hungry and they're thirsty for spiritual things, and they think it's carnal or natural things. It's a new car. It's a bigger house. It's more money. It's more popularity. It's more drink, it's more drug, it's more immoral living. And look, if you ever get Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll never thirst again in your heart again. You see these people, they go to these joint United Religion conferences. Even our president told us that Islam is like Christianity and Judaism. And they'll go to these these giant religion, Hindu and Muslim and all these strange religions, and they'll say, well, we all really believe the same thing. And then they say, well, you know, all roads lead to the same place. But Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and if any man come to me, there's no other way. He'll never thirst again. I hadn't looked for another religion. What I got has satisfied me. I did look. Man, I used to read about UFOs, aliens. And by the way, have you noticed that the movies and the TV's full of that stuff now? People's thirsty and the devil knows it. And he's giving them something. He's giving them counterfeits. And he's making up religions as they go along. But then they go to an old-fashioned Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and the preacher gets up and talks about Jesus, and they sing about Jesus, and they preach about Jesus, and they testify about Jesus, and people's eyes get up, and they say, that's what I've been looking for right there. And then you drink that water of life, Jesus, and you'll never thirst again. You see, that's why those religions have so many ceremonies and things they have to do. That Muslim, he's got to pray five times a day toward Mecca. Got to. Now he's got too hot. He's got to pray. And he carries that little blanket and he rolls it out. And I don't know where Mecca is, okay? And he goes, oh, yeah, we are, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And he's got that ceremonial cleansing and all that stuff. And if he's going to be a good Muslim, he's got to visit Mecca at least once in his life. And they march around this big old giant black box. I think it's got the bones of somebody in it or something. And they beat themselves with ropes and chains. And they beat themselves, and they'll beat themselves bloody. And you know what they do? They go home and they're still not satisfied. They still don't have the assurance of eternal life. And they're still thirsty. You take that Hindu, they won't eat that cow because they think that might be grandma reincarnated. And they think, boy, if I'm real good, if I offer up enough offerings and prayers and incense and do things, you know, maybe I won't come back as a cockroach. Now, what kind of hope is that? What kind of peace? They have no peace because they don't believe. People that believe never thirst again. Let me tell you something. I don't worry about people when they really get born again looking for something else. I expect people when they get born again to want more of Jesus. Amen. That's what satisfies us. Then, not only that, but those who believe, John chapter 7, real quick, I'm not going fast enough for a sore-throated man. John chapter 7, look at verse 38 and 39. And this church is like most Baptists, hot or cold. I'm going to move that thermostat myself. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that what? Believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Did you know that those who believe bring forth fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me. The day you believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in you. You may not have understood it. You may not know what that means as of yet. But the day that you were born again, the Spirit of God moved into you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come into him. Now, because of that, he says, out of his belly, out of his being, out of his person, shall flow rivers of living water. That means good works through the Spirit of God. Now, of course, we know that means love, joy, peace, goodness, faith, and all those things. But it also means fruit. I got to looking up. It's a sweet thing, okay? It's a sweet thing, not just. We don't do ceremonies. I found this bell in the bathroom. I don't know what it's doing there. Anyway, you got these religions, you know, they run around and they'll ring a bell, say a prayer, ring a bell, say a prayer. And then others, you know, they're burning incense and saying prayer. Others are offering flowers or sacrifices and all those things. And that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is sweet and fleshly product. Listen. Like the fruit of a tree. When I look at a plum tree, I expect to see plums, don't you? And you pick that plum off, and when it's ripe, and it's sweet, and that flesh in that plum gives you nourishment, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, that's what he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. Our fruit of the Spirit should be sweet and fleshly, that others might be nourished or encouraged or blessed by our works. Bobby Matthews was a man. He was just a man. But you know, when the family and friends night came and that funeral came, his work showed. His work showed. You say, what do you mean, preacher? By the attendance and the people and the tears and all those things, that was a manifestation of somebody that had invested works in other people. I always tell you, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. And you may not even see it, but your wife and kids may. Your husband may, in the end, Brother Billy, we've seen it over and over. In the end, it'll tell what you really were. The best man at my wedding, when he died, I had found out about the newspaper, and I attended his funeral, and there wasn't a handful of people there. The funeral home had to get people to carry him. He didn't have enough friends left. His ex-wife had to pay for the funeral. He lived so selfishly and self-centered and sinful. When it came down to his last day, there was no fruit. No fruit. And you know what Jesus says do about those trees? When he was going into Jerusalem one time, he came by a fig tree and he wanted some figs and there wasn't none on it. He said, cut it down and cast it into the fire because it ain't no good. Those who believe will bear spiritual fruit. You know, I have to beg some people to go to church. You know, I have to beg, bribe, promote, pet, plead, just to go to church. And church is the easiest thing that we do as Christians. And if you're that bad on the easy thing, what are you doing with the hard stuff? Those that believe will bring forth fruit. Other people will be saved because of you. Other people will be blessed because of you. The Spirit in you. Because you believed on the Lord Jesus. I got to hurry. John 14. Those who believe. Look at verse 12. John 14. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. But wait a minute, it didn't stop there. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I had a friend, for some reason, he was mistaken, thinking that he could do these supernatural things that even Jesus didn't do. He even thought he could raise the dead. The poor boy, he'll never see that one accomplished. But, according to the Word of God, works follow faith. James said it. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Because faith without works is dead. And when we believe, God will allow us to see great works. You know what the greatest work you'll ever do? Winning somebody else to Jesus Christ. You know what the greatest work you'll ever do? Is having a godly home. The greatest work you'll ever do is encouraging your wife or encouraging your husband or your children, your grandchildren to be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest work you'll ever do is to be a great witness and a testimony for the power and the presence of a living God. That's the greatest work you'll ever do. But you can do something. And if you'll just do it. I was really at the end of my wits. One day I was sitting, and I've told this story before, but my wife, one Christmas, my wife and I, we were at some kind of garden place up in Charlotte. And we bought a bunch of stuff. I think it's close to Christmas. And my feet was hurting. I went up there and had some chairs up there in the wall, cash registers just checking out. And I was sitting there, and I wasn't crying on the outside, but I was crying on the inside. I felt like I had no friend in the world left. Nobody cared. Nothing was happening. It was so, I was at a dead end. I was spiritually dry. Nobody seemed to care. And I was about to quit. I was about to quit everything. Some had told me I ought to quit. Boy, I sit there and I was just sitting there thinking. And this woman walked by. I'm a Baptist. Women preachers is kind of a strange thing to me. I don't even know if she's a preacher. But I know one thing. She walked by me. She walked right by me. I was sitting there. She walked by me. And she stopped. And she said, and I heard her say it. She said, "Yes, Lord." She turned around. She come back. She said, "I don't know you, do I?" I said, "No, ma'am. I never forget a face. I don't know you." She said, "God just told me to tell you something." Now, I'm being honest with you now. I was kind of taken back because a woman telling me that. And I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm a fundamentalist. I carry a King James Bible, man. And I didn't know what to say. She said, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "God, I don't know why, but thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord." She said, that's what she said. "Thank you, Lord." She said, "God ain't through with you yet." She said, "God told me to tell you He's got greater things for you than He's done with you yet. He's got some great things yet He wants you to do. He's not through." Man, you could have hit me in the head with a brick. I couldn't hardly breathe. I'm sitting there now. I'm crying, you know, a little bit, and my eyes are teared up. And she said, "Can I pray for you?" I never had a woman pray out loud for me. Never. And she reached over and put her hand on my hand. I'm going to tell you, I felt God. And she started praying, "Thank you, God, for what you're going to do for this man. I don't know him, but you know him. And I just praise God for what you're going to do in his life. In Jesus' name, amen." Praise God. Hallelujah. She walked out the door saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise God." I still don't know who that was. And then I remember that verse, "Be careful to entertain strangers because you entertain angels thereby unaware sometimes." And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending me an angel." My wife said, "Who was that woman?" I said, "I don't know." I told her the story. I don't know if she believes it as of today, but I told her the story. Let me tell you something. God does great works through people. I knew what His Word said. I know the Word of God, and yet I was at the end of my rope, and God used a total stranger to do a work in my life and cheer me up and get me going again. And I'm serious, I was at the bottom. And then those who believe, I got two more minutes. Those who believe, but some of y'all ain't come back tonight anyway, so I'm going to go on. John chapter 12, verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46. Look at verse 46, if I can get to it. John chapter 12, verse 46. I got to find it myself. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world. And whosoever, see the word, believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Spiritual, mental, or moral darkness are not signs of a believer in Jesus Christ. Now y'all going to do whatever you want to, but your religious tattoo does not impress me at all. And your little religious platitudes and saying, they do not. Hey, look, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And if it walks like it's in darkness and it talks like it's in darkness and it acts like it's in darkness, they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not talking about spiritual failure. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. Our churches are full of people who have never completely, 100%, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been delivered from the darkness mentally, spiritually, or physically. I've been in many houses and seen many things that look very dark, and that person professed to be a believer on Jesus Christ. You know, the sad thing is, Brother Rick, they're in so much darkness they don't even see it. Thank God, as a believer, I'm delivered from the prince of darkness. I walk in the light. And he said in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. He cleanses us. Real quick, last one. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. And I'll let you go home. Romans, I know some of you got to go to Walmart and shop for Christmas and all that stuff. Romans chapter 10. If you fellas was in Sunday school, you know how to shop for your wife now. And it ain't Walmart. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not what? Are afraid to be identified as a believer. I want you to look up here. My last point, I want you to think about this. Why should we be ashamed of our belief in a risen Savior? Why should we be ashamed of belonging, children of, the Creator of the universe? Don't hang your head low. You lift your head, you throw your shoulders back, and you'd say whatever you want to, make fun of me, laugh at me, mock me. I'm a child of the King. The Creator of the universe has claimed me. I belong to Him and Him alone. And if you don't like that, you just need to get away from me, because I ain't changing for you or the devil or nobody else. I'm a child of God. He saved me. He's remissioned my sins. He's empowered me by His Spirit. He's blessed me by His grace. I'm not going to be ashamed of that. And if you don't like that, you just lump it. I'm tired of seeing Christians ashamed of being children of God. They're proud of everything. People's proud of everything. They're proud of everything. They'll brag on their sin. They'll brag on their heathen living. I'll never forget, this fellow hired me one time. He said, "If we hire you, you're not going to stand on the table and preach, are you?" I said, "No, but I'm going to tell you this. If I work with somebody side by side for about 30 minutes, especially on Monday morning, they're going to tell me everything they did over the weekend and what they liked and what they did." I said, "You got to give me the right to tell them what I did over the weekend." He said, "I like that. Feel free." But it wasn't 2 years before they had me in the office saying, "Nobody wants to work with you." I said, why not? They said, well, all you want to do is talk about the Bible. You want to talk about church. You want to talk about Jesus. You want to sing that stupid song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. Amen. Farther Along, We'll Understand Why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. Amen. Hey, and they don't want to work with you. If you keep it up, we're going to fire you. I said, how many write-ups does it take to get fired? He said, 3. I said, go ahead and write all 3 of them because I ain't backing up. I feel ashamed I hadn't done more. He said, get out of here. We'll talk about it again some other time. It used to be Christians were not ashamed. Now, let me tell you something. If you got something to be ashamed of, it's you, not him. Now, if you're living in sin, you'll be ashamed of it. And maybe you'll not even tell him you know him. But if you're living right, walking right, spitting white, as they used to say, chewing tobacco. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But listen, if you're living right, you're walking in the light, you got nothing to be ashamed of. You say, but I'm not rich. You will be. But I don't have a glorious life. I don't have all them fancy clothes. You're going to. You're rich in spiritual things. You can see things they can't see. You can understand things they can't understand. You hear things they don't hear. You have experiences with a God of the universe that they don't have. Jesus said, they don't hate you. They hated me. They're going to persecute you. They persecuted me. But what happened to the old saints that let them nail them to a cross? Peter, when they went to nail Peter to a cross, he said, don't nail me to that cross. I'm not worthy of being nailed to a cross like my Lord. And they said, we're going to do it. He said, then do it upside down then. Yeah. What happened to that? He died in the right way, proud of who he was. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a missionary tell a story. Well, I read it years ago, and I've told it here before. In China, the missionaries were in China when the communists were taking over, and said they had this little church, just about 100 people in it, and said the communists came in the back door back there with their guns and said, you're going to have to walk out here and deny this faith or you're going to die. And so they took the Bible off the altar and threw it down on the floor back there and said, in order to do that, you're going to have to step on this Bible and spit on it and say it's a lie or you'll die. Everybody sat there for a while afraid and said, one man looked over another man. He said, I can't die. I got a wife and children I got to take care of. And he went back there and he spit on that Bible and stepped on it and let him go. And a woman said, I can't die. I've got children. I've got a husband I've got to take care of. And walked back there and spit on that Bible and stepped on it and walked out and they let her go. And one by one, they began making excuses and walking out because they were ashamed of who they were and said, this little old 10-year-old girl, she said, I can't deny it. He saved me. And she walked back there and she picked up that old Bible covered with spit and dirt and wiped it off and held it to her chest. And she said, I cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shot her dead. And you're scared they're going to laugh at you. You're scared they're going to make fun of you. You'll be proud of who you are. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says that we cannot deny him. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or be afraid to be identified as. Now, we've lost friends, we've lost family, we've lost jobs, we've lost raises, we've lost positions in society over who we believe in. Some of us have. And I have many times. I don't regret one of them. Not one. I hadn't went hungry. I hadn't went naked. God's took care of my children. We cannot deny him. But tonight, some of you are going to go home today and eat Sunday dinner. And you're going to have your lost family and friends around you. And then tonight, they're going to look at you and expect you're going to go to church. And you're not going to go because you're going to deny that you have that need, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, it must not be real. We'll have Christmas service here on Christmas Day, and it's supposed to be all about Christ. And a lot of people won't come, and they don't know it, but their family and friends are looking at them, and they're going to say, I thought those people said Christmas was about Christ. And you're denying Him. You pick up a bottle of beer, you deny Him. You watch that filthy TV program, you're denying Him. You tell that little dirty joke, you're denying Him. You hang around with that ungodly crowd, and they look at you and they say, it ain't real. If it was real, they wouldn't even be here. They wouldn't be listening to this. They wouldn't be watching this. Even the world knows it. You know what we'll do this coming year? Make a new covenant with God. I will not deny Him. In my words, my actions, or my deeds, I will not deny Him. I backed up, I backed down, and I backed off enough. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to speak up, and I'm not going to shut up, and I don't care who says anything. Let's stand. Father, thank You for the Word of God. As far as I know, everybody here claims to be a believer.